This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Gracious God, look with kindness upon this, your human family. Help us to see your Son Jesus as our brother. Help us to continue to follow him. In his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. If you grew up in a family with brothers and sisters like I did, you can relate to this time of year. Because as the kids come home for the summertime and the time goes on, they start to bicker and we start to fight. And inevitably, there is somebody who goes to tattletale to mom. And of course, when it ever happened in our household anyway, I would point to my sister, and what would she say to mom? He started it. Well, in this reading from the first book of the Bible today of Genesis, we have the initial, he started it story. They have eaten of the forbidden fruit, and so God comes to find them in the garden. And they were naked, and they hid themselves. And Elaine wanted to act that out today, but we talked her out of it. Thank you. She brought it up. So what happens? Did you eat of the forbidden fruit? What does he do? She, Eve, started it. It's her fault. And so God goes to Eve, and what does Eve say? The serpent, he made me do it. We can go back to Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. Well, it has to do with the thing that for time immemorial we deal with as human beings. It is at times our unwillingness to take responsibility for our actions. And my friends, as long as we are unable and unwilling to do that, that is where God cannot enter in. That is when, as Jesus talks about it, there's a sin against the Holy Spirit, because we're basically saying to God, you cannot touch this part of my life. And that's a call that we all have to think about. Now, if we fast forward to the gospel today, it's a very similar thing. We're back in the year of Mark. You know, we had this wonderful interruption of Easter and Pentecost, where we threw in all these other gospel writers, where now we go back into these many Sundays after Pentecost and we get into the sequential reading of Mark's gospel again. So here we are in Mark chapter 3. Now, there is a ton of stuff that has already happened in Mark's gospel. If you remember, if you go back there, he skips the whole nativity thing, he goes straight to John the Baptist and all of that. And Jesus goes on that first day, he's in the synagogue in Capernaum, and then he goes over to Peter's house and heals Peter's mother-in-law. The word gets around, and all these people are showing up. And in chapter 2, in the section right before this gospel, Jesus chooses the 12 apostles, those who are going to be his closest followers, disciples, leading to them becoming apostles. And now we have this story. Now, I think it's significant that immediately after Jesus has chosen these 12, we get a story that talks about opposition to Jesus. It is almost as if Mark wants us to understand, you want to be a disciple? Well, let me tell you, it's not going to be easy. So besides this whole thing of taking responsibility for actions, there is also this thing about the fact that not everybody's going to be on board with this. So we have this story That is, in theological terms, they call this a Markan sandwich. Mark has a bunch of sandwich stories in his gospel, and this is the first one, where if you take a sandwich, you got a piece of bread on the top, piece of bread on the bottom, and something stuffed in the middle. Well, this story is like that. The top piece of the sandwich has to do with the crowd, the family of Jesus as well, his biological family. They think Jesus is a lunatic, and so they want to come and pull him away. Why? Well, I don't think it was because they were trying to protect him because he couldn't get something to eat. It's because it was reflecting badly on them. Your son is a lunatic. You must be a little bit crazy yourselves. And so, Jesus, let's slow down on all this. Then on the bottom end of that sandwich is the other piece of bread, and we're going to come back to that. It has to do with the disciples that are sitting at Jesus' feet. But in the middle is sandwiched the story about the scribes. This story about the scribes is pretty amazing because they don't think Jesus is a lunatic. They say he's possessed by the devil. He's casting out Satan because he is Satan, which, as Jesus says, that makes no sense. If I was the devil, why would I want to make the devil go out of those people? I would be putting the devil into people. They just don't get it. Now, to understand this story and to get a real good sense for it, there was a British actor by the name of Max McLean. If you've come to my quiet days, periodically I pull him out because he recites Mark's gospel, and he does it in such a wonderful way that it really brings it to life in terms of what's going on. So with that, I'd like us to try to watch Max's presentation of these verses from Mark chapter 3.
Then Jesus entered a house. Again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, he's out of his mind. And the teachers of the law, who had come down from Jerusalem, they said, he's possessed by Beelzebub. It is by the prince of demons he drives out demons. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end is come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying that he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, he sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him. They told him, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.
I think he does a great job of helping us to get in touch with the dynamics of the story. And we come to that bottom piece of the bread. Those who are gathered at Jesus' feet. And in a few short phrases, Jesus redefines the meaning of family. To sit at the feet of the rabbi is a metaphorical term. It has to do with those who have chosen to be his disciples. Those who are called and chosen and are willing to sit at the feet of the rabbi, to learn everything they possibly can from the rabbi so that they can do what the rabbi does eventually. This is our call as well. You know, we are embarking this week on the greatest outreach for children that this church offers every year. There would be 500 people on this campus this week for Vacation Church Camp. It is an incredible opportunity that God gives us every year to allow these children to sit at the feet of Jesus. Yes, it will be a bit organized chaos, as it usually is. But if there is just one child who hears that story about Jesus' love for them, and maybe after this week, maybe 5 years down the road, maybe 50 years down the road, it is going to make a significant difference in their life. And if that's the case for one child, then it is worth every ounce of energy that we pour into it. So let's remember that this week. But remember our own journey as well. That we are called to sit at His feet, to be His disciples, to continue to learn what we can learn so that we can do what Jesus does. And then we go back to this whole thing about taking responsibility. The family of Jesus weren't doing a good job of that. Just toss Him off as a lunatic, because we have to rethink everything. Our reputation's at stake. The scribes, you know, they had traveled over 100 miles, as you saw briefly on the map there, from Jerusalem. This is chapter 3 of Mark's gospel. Only chapter 3, and already the religious authorities are walking 101 miles to get to Him. He's in Capernaum. Those of you who went on the Holy Land pilgrimage, they're at Peter's house right next to that synagogue. They're back there again. And already, Mark's making it clear that there's this opposition. They can't take responsibility. It's too hard for them to change. There's a great movie that's based on historical situation. Sister Helen Prejean, you probably remember a movie called Dead Man Walking some years ago. It is based on a true story of a man who had committed a brutal murder and a rape and a murder of another person. And he was on death row, and her ministry was to love him into being able to take responsibility for his actions. It's 20 minutes before he is to be executed. She stands outside his prison cell. And this is what transpires.
And it gets dead up to. I told my mama I was yellow. She kept saying, wasn't you, Matt? Wasn't you, Matt? It wasn't you.
Your mama loves you, Matt.
The boy? Walter?
Yeah.
I killed him. Yes, ma'am.
Do you take responsibility for both of their deaths?
Yes, ma'am. When the lights dimmed on the tail that night, I kneeled down by my bunk and I prayed for them kids. I never done that before.
Oh, Matt. There are spaces of sorrow only God can touch. You did a terrible thing, Matt. A terrible thing. But you have a dignity now. Nobody could take that from you. You are a son of God, Matthew Bonsall.
Nobody ever called me no son of God before. call me a son of you know what's a lot of times. Never know, son of God. I just hope my death can give them parents some relief. I really do.
Well, maybe it's the best things you can give to the Perses and the Delacroix. It's a wish for their peace.
Because I never had no real love myself. Never loved a woman anybody else. Myself much good. But figures, I'd have to die to find love. Thank you for loving me. All the time, it's been flying. I'm really cold.
Can he have a jacket or something? He's cold.
Hey, what happened to that song you were gonna play for me?
The hymn?
Uh-huh.
They have a rule you can't have music in the prison.
Yeah.
Yes, they'll let me play it.
Well, you know the words. You can sing it.
I can't sing.
That's okay. Well.
If you pass through raging waters of the sea, you shall not drown. If you walk amid the burning flames, you shall not be harmed. If you stand beside the power of hell, and death is at your side, know that I will be there through it all. Be not afraid. I go before you always. Come, follow me. And I will give you rest.
Thank you.
Sister Helen becomes family to him. And as he says, the first person who really enabled him to experience love by enabling him to take responsibility for his actions is a call we all have. You know, we hear Jesus talking about the unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit. And we think of that in such negative terms, but it is really something very positive because Jesus is trying to get the scribes and his own family, just as Sister Helen's trying to get the criminal to understand that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, no part of our lives that God cannot touch if only we are willing to let God in. 2 Corinthians today from Paul talks about an eternal weight of glory. It's a great phrase that was used in the title of a C.S. Lewis book by the same name, The Weight of Glory. And C.S. Lewis talks about the weight of glory that each of us has, that if any of us were ever able to look into the depths of the soul of another individual, any human being, we would go down on our knees and genuflect because of the beauty that is there. We just have to let God in. May we enable each other to be brother and sister and mother and father to each other and do just that. Amen.